firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to...
What if someone told you that Jesus had raptured his church and you got left behind? Whoa, that's a seriously bad rumor. But that was the news circulating among the Christians in Thessalonica, and the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote the second letter to the Thessalonians. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible Bus for another great study in God's Word. And today on Through the Bible, Dr. J. Vernon McGee explains why the Thessalonians thought that they had missed the rapture and the great tribulation had arrived. Dr. McGee loved to explore the topic of biblical prophecy. He made it very clear that God's purpose in giving us clues about the future was not to stir our curiosity or to give us big heads over how much Bible knowledge that we could amass. Instead, God gives us these sketches of the future in order to motivate us toward godly living. I know I'm always encouraged to read letters from you and fellow passengers on the Bible Bus telling how God's Word is motivating you. Listen to this letter that we received recently from a World Prayer Team member named Charmelin. Being a part of the World Prayer Team has enabled me to travel the world without leaving my home and see what God is doing throughout His new creations, born-again sons and daughters. He has shown me the reality of His joy throughout the world in other brothers and sisters who live in difficult places. Despite the attempt to silence Him, God's love is greater and His joy is unhindered by these efforts to deny His existence or the truth and presence of His Word. Well, it's great to hear from you, Charmelin. Thank you for your faithful prayers. It's an honor to travel alongside you as part of the World Prayer Team. And then we've got Don in Marion, Virginia. He emailed us to say, while on my lunch hour about 6 years ago, I came across Dr. McGee on a radio station in Bristol, Tennessee. I listened as often as I could via radio. I was surprised to learn, not long ago, that Dr. McGee is in heaven. The teaching seems so timely, as if each message is applicable to the daily events. I now faithfully listen via an app on my smartphone to the daily programs, as well as the Saturday questions and answers program and the Sunday sermons. Although Dr. McGee is with the Lord, I hope one day to be able to visit with him and share my appreciation for his teaching. I pray God will continue to bless this ministry. Well, thank you, Don. Thanks for joining us each day. Now, how is God using our time in His Word in your life? We'd love to hear your story. Leave us a message on our Facebook page. You can also email us at BibleBus@ttb.org or mail your letter to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe that You have our times in Your hands and You direct the paths of our lives, giving us every opportunity to know and follow You. So thank You for Your Word today, and may it dwell in our hearts richly. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Dr. McGee with Through the Bible.
Now today, friends, we come to 2 Thessalonians, and I want to say several things by way of introduction for this very wonderful epistle that we have here. The second epistle, Paul wrote it shortly after he wrote the first epistle, and I do not know how wide the gap is there. Some think it's a matter of weeks, others of months, and some even a couple of years. But however long it was, why, the Christians in Thessalonica were still young baby Christians, and the first letter that Paul wrote didn't answer all the questions. In fact, the matter is, it gave rise to further questions. And Paul here is attempting to answer these. And then there was circulating in the Thessalonian church a letter or a report that was purported to have come from Paul. And it was inclined to disturb the Christians. And the false report claimed that Christ had already come and had already gathered out the church to Himself, and that the world was then living in the judgments of the day of the Lord. Now, these people were being persecuted, as we saw in the last epistle. They were suffering for the gospel's sake, and it was very easy for them to believe that maybe they had entered the great tribulation period, and that actually not only the dead had missed the rapture, but all of the believers had missed it, and they were now in the great tribulation period. And then Paul writes this and attempts to clarify the matter that he had not written the other epistle, and that the day of the Lord could not come until certain things took place. In fact, he mentions two things that must take place, and therefore they could reasonably believe that they were not in the great tribulation period at all. Then he shows that the professing church, this outward organization, is going actually into total apostasy. The Lord Jesus made it clear. He says, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find the faith upon the earth? And the answer, the way the question is asked, is that he would not find the faith on the earth. That actually the church, that organization, would be in total apostasy. And the book of Revelation, of course, confirms that, that when the church is taken out, there at the beginning of the fourth chapter of Revelation, that you do not have anything but an empty shell of an organization that has a form of godliness but denies the power of it, and that it is the great harlot of the 17th chapter. And that's about as frightful a picture as you can find in the Word of God, is that picture. Now, these people believe they were entering or entered the great tribulation period. Now, at different times in the history of the world, there have been those that have believed that they had entered the great tribulation period. Now, during World War II, during the Blitz in Britain, some of the British ministers who were conservative in their faith, they came to the conclusion that they had entered the great tribulation period and that the church was going through it. I have a very good friend. He's an English preacher, and he believes the church will go through the great tribulation. In fact, he believes we're in it. At least he did. I don't know whether he still believes it or not. But he and I were having lunch together with a mutual friend, a layman, who had taken us to lunch and had bought us a nice T-bone steak. And we were sitting there eating it, and he again insisted that the church was in the great tribulation today. We're in it. And to confirm his argument and to substantiate it, he said to me, he said, "Now, McGee, if you had been in Great Britain during the Blitz, and night after night you'd gone down in the subway with your people, members of your church, and practically every night one person would have hysterics, total nervous breakdown, they'd have to take them next day to the country. And night after night you went through that," he says, "you'd believe you're in the great tribulation period." And I said to him, I said, "You know, if I had been in Great Britain in the Blitz as you were, I am convinced that I'd be just as human as you are, and I would have said, boy, this is it. We're in the great tribulation." But I said, if I had come up out of the subway, and one day the Americans arrived, and then Germany was bombed out, and I guess over there they thought they were in a great tribulation too. And I said, then after that I came to the United States, and I was having lunch with a couple of friends, and I was eating a T-bone steak, I think I'd pinch myself and ask myself, is this really the great tribulation period? And if it is, let's have some more tribulation, because it'll mean more T-bone steaks. And he looked at me, he says, "You're being ridiculous." And he said it in that British disdainful voice, you know, "You're being ridiculous." Well, I told him, and I didn't think I was being ridiculous. I thought he was. Now, I do not believe that the church goes through the great tribulation, and I think this epistle is going to make it perfectly clear that the church does not go through the great tribulation period. Now, we'll probably get to that next time, but that is going to be the theme here. You see, the first epistle emphasize actually the return of Christ for his church. and that we call the rapture. Now, this epistle emphasizes the return of Christ to the earth and the setting up of his kingdom here upon this earth. And we come with him at that time. And that's called a revelation. And the emphasis in this epistle is upon that. You see, in the rapture, the emphasis is not his coming to earth, because he doesn't come to earth. It makes it clear he doesn't. The emphasis is upon we shall be caught up. Harpazo. We shall be raptured. And that's the rapture of the church. It says so. It's very clear. Now, here he returns to the earth to set up his kingdom here upon this earth. Now, the gap between those two events is the great tribulation period. And we've had occasion, as we did last few times, to emphasize the rapture and in relation to the great tribulation period and the day of the Lord. Now, the rapture's not a subject in the Old Testament at all. It's not there. It's not taught. The hope in the Old Testament was an earthly hope that these people would establish a kingdom here upon this earth, and heaven would come down to earth. Now, I'm just a poor, simple preacher here in Southern California, and all the kingdom of heaven means to me is the reign of the heavens over the earth. Now, some of these theologians today, they've really got it complicated, so complicated that I wonder sometimes what they're really trying to do, trying maybe to sustain some kind of a theory. But the reign of the heavens over the earth, because this earth is going to become a heaven someday. But we have been told, our Lord said it, and that is one of the great themes of the epistles. Paul says it, Peter says it, James says it, John says it, that we're going to be caught up and we're going to meet the Lord in there. We're going to be with him forever, as he himself said. But that's not a subject of the Old Testament. Now, the day of the Lord, as we've already seen, is quite a subject, and we're going to be dealing with that. And so this expression, the day of the Lord, we'll be looking at that when we get to the second chapter. Now, you have in chapter 1 here the persecution of believers now and the judgment of unbelievers hereafter. That is, at the coming of Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. Now, we have in chapter 2 the program for the world in connection with the coming of Christ. And then in chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, we have the practicality of the coming of Christ. And in that, we see that believers should be established in the Word. They should be established in their walk. They should be established in their work for the Lord. There's no truth as practical as the great truth of eschatology, the program of God for the future. There's nothing that should affect the life like that. And you couldn't believe it without it affecting your life. And I think it's the great truth that probably is needed today, and needed very definitely, by the way. Now let's get into this first chapter here. The persecution of believers now, which is not the great tribulation, and the judgment of unbelievers hereafter, that is at the coming of Christ. We find here that in verses 1 and 2 we have the introduction, and then in verses 3 through 7 we have the persecution of believers and the fruits of it. And then we have in verses 8 through 12, judgment of wicked at the coming of Christ. And of course, that judgment is not finalized until the great white throne, because all of the wicked are to be gathered for that final assize before God. Now, will you notice the introduction here, and I'm reading, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here we have a tremendous statement that Paul makes, and I'd like to follow through with it because of the importance of it. The greeting of Paul here is his usual friendly greeting to a church that is theologically and spiritually sound. And he puts with him Silas and Timothy. These men together had endured a great deal. Paul and Silas, you remember, were in the prison at Philippi. And Paul and Silas and Timothy had gone down to Thessalonica. And when Paul had to leave there, he left Silas and Timothy and waited for them in Athens, and they didn't come, and he went on to Corinth, and they finally arrived there. That's when he wrote his first epistle to answer some questions that had arisen. Now we find Paul here writing this second epistle, and he identifies these two co-workers, the brethren, with him. Paul didn't mind doing that. He would identify himself with men that for us today would be totally unknown had not Paul included them in these epistles. And it reveals, I think, something of the character of Paul the Apostle. A man who had been a proud young Pharisee becomes now a humble follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and a servant of his and an apostle of his. Now he says to the church of the Thessalonians. Well, that's the local church. It's in Thessalonica. Paul believed in the local church. And that church that's in Thessalonica is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I take it that he didn't say in the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit was in the church in Thessalonica, indwelling believers. And that was for the purpose of them manifesting the life of Christ down here, to walk worthy of the high calling of God. But their position is that they are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, friends, that Paul taught the deity of Christ. There was no question in his mind who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He's God. Now the church is in both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember the Lord Jesus put it like that, that his sheep followed him. He knew them. He gave them eternal life. They shall never perish. And he says, no one can pluck them out of my hand. And the Father that gave them me, he's greater than all. And no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. You have the two hands of deity there, the Lord Jesus and God the Father. Now, that is where the church is positionally today. And it was at Thessalonica, but it was in Christ Jesus. Now, the important thing is not the name of your church or the name of your local church. The important thing is that you and the other believers are in Christ Jesus. And then the local church becomes very important if they are in Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit, therefore, indwells them. Then they can manifest in the neighborhood and in the community and in the town and in their section of the city and in the world the life of God, my beloved. That is what Paul actually is saying in this very lovely introduction. Now, he uses the same introduction that he uses in most of his epistles. This is his formula: grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the two high words of the gospel today. Grace comes first. If you have experienced the grace of God, that means you've been saved, for it's by grace are we saved. And you have come as a lost sinner, bringing nothing to God and receiving everything from him. Then you've experienced the grace of God. He offers you salvation. The gift of God is eternal life, and you can't work for a gift. If you do, it ceases to be a gift, and it's something you work for. It's a payment. And salvation, God is not patting you on the back because you're a nice little Sunday school boy. God is offering you, a lost, hell-doomed sinner, a salvation if you trust him, and that's grace. Grace unto you, and if you've experienced that, then you know something of the peace of God, what it is to put your head on the pillow at night and rejoice in a salvation like this. And this word peace is the softest pillow that there is to sleep on at night. It's the peace that comes when you know your sins are forgiven you. And this comes not because of some psychological gyration that you go through down here or because you've been to a psychiatrist. It comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's supernatural, my friend. And if you don't have it, you don't have it. That's it. And you can have it because it's the gift of God and it's given to sinners. And if you come under that classification, and I'm of the opinion that you do, then it's for you. Now, that's the introduction. Isn't that a lovely introduction? And now he begins to talk here about the persecution of believers and the fruits of it. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And now in verse 4, he's going to talk about your patience and faith. Now here we have it again, that little trinity that Paul uses, faith and love and patience, abstract terms, but you have to get them out of the abstract down in the concrete, get them walking on the sidewalks today, and it's the work of faith. Saving faith produces works, and love is manifested to God's children today, and you're going to love the brethren. You're going to have to love me whether you want to or not. You're a child of God, and I'm going to have to love you too, and it makes a wonderful arrangement. And then there is the patience. And this is a patience. Maybe it's not a patience of waiting in a traffic jam or waiting for a light to change at a corner. But it's a patience that today is willing to live for God, knowing that all things do work together for good, and that we have that far off vision, that far off goal, that someday we're coming in his presence. And that enables you to get over the bad streak. We're going to look now at the suffering this church had gone through. And it's like traveling over a highway. And this was true years ago when I used to cross the country from Texas to California. Be many places in the road, it'd say, detour. And you get on that detour, then it'd be a sign up. It says, 5 more miles of the detour are 5 miles to the double highway. And you know, it always made that rough road a little bit smoother to know that out yonder, you're going to hit a good highway. You're going to hit the asphalt or the concrete out yonder. And in view of that, well, you could go over that detour. And many of us today are really on a detour. Roads are rough, and we're called upon to suffer. Well, if you got a good view, it's the patience of hope. And that hope looks way down yonder, and there's a good smooth road coming up, friends. It's way down there, but it's coming up. And say, it may be closer than many of us think today. Well, now that's as far as we got. We're going to pick up in this section, and this is the persecution of believers and the fruits of it. God will never let you suffer unless it'll accomplish a purpose in your life. We see that next time, and until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
That's a great comfort. God will not let you suffer unless it accomplishes his purpose in your life. You know, God has promised to go with us through every difficult season and to give us joy because of or in spite of a trial. As a pastor, Dr. McGee's heart was inclined toward those who suffered. He even went through his own valley of the shadow of death several times, and he knew firsthand where true godly comfort came from. He wrote and delivered many messages on comfort, including a message titled The God of All Comfort, and that's available to you as a free booklet download when you visit the resources section at ttb.org. And while you're there, I'd also invite you to check out our latest booklet download, Fruitful Living, Discover God's Purpose for Your Life. Who doesn't want that kind of direction? I know I'm going to read it. Again, these booklets and more than 100 others are available to you for free download at ttb.org. Or if we can help you find a particular Bible study resource, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, this weekend, I hope that you'll hop aboard the Bible bus for more of Dr. McGee's great teaching on his Sunday sermon from 2 Thessalonians 2, titled The Antichrist and His Church. The Sunday sermon is a terrific way to pause from our daily study and maybe dig a little deeper into a few of the passages that we study during the week. But don't just take it from me. A listener from Texas recently emailed us to say, on the weekends, I faithfully listen to the questions and answers program and also the Sunday sermon online. Dr. McGee has been a great inspiration in my life, helping me continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. I am glad to support your ministry every night in prayer and ask the Lord to please continue blessing you as you teach the scriptures faithfully year after year. Isn't that great? To listen online like she does, or to find a listing of stations that carry the Sunday sermon, visit ttb.org. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'm inviting you to continue our study in 2 Thessalonians next week. Until then, may God richly bless you.
To him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.